The Apostle Paul wrote, if Jesus Christ does not rise again from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. We may as well go home. We can hit the golf course. Or not. man, we could be doing something, anything. It doesn't matter if he doesn't live. And that's really the point. I think about the Sunday school lesson that we had by way of video. We watched a video by Josh McDowell. By the way, he said something interesting toward the end of that that lecture that he gave. Many of us probably have his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he said that in the past 10 years, this video came out like a year and a half ago. In the past 10 years, there's been so much more evidence regarding Christianity that's come out. And so he says, if you've got the book, he said, throw it away and get the new one. Aren't you thankful that we have a faith? It doesn't just rest on emotion and, we have an intellectual faith that there is so much evidence regarding the Bible, showing that the Bible is true, showing that the resurrection is true. And if someone were to just be honest with the evidence, they would be receptive toward Christianity. In order to reject Christianity, you have to be a dishonest skeptic. I'm so glad that God has given us so much proof for his word and really the greatest event in history where Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We are nearing the end of our series in the book of Colossians. I've really enjoyed this book. I have told you in the past that I've thought of this book as a lackluster book. My thoughts have completely changed in the time that we've been in this book. This book points to the fullness of deity that resides in Jesus Christ. This book, on a practical level, it shows us the full life that you and I are intended to have. So that fullness that is in Christ, it ought to spill over into my life. The Christian life should never be regarded as boring. If you are living a boring Christian life, you are living an unbiblical life. Okay? The Christian life is not meant to be boring. It is really, it should be described as full and rich. You should be living a rich life in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you are not having a better time than the world is, something is wrong. Why is it that Christians are looked at as being kind of like, there was that joke that pastor would tell. He would say something like, this guy was asked by someone in a store one time. He said, are you a preacher? He says, no, I've just been sick. Okay, I thought it was good. Well, you could obviously tell that this guy is struggling, you know. The normal Christian life. I understand that we carry weight as Christians. We go through difficult times. But the normal Christian life ought to be one that is truly filled with love, joy, peace, all those things that we long for. Your life ought to be described as rich. Whether or not you have temporal riches, you could have next to nothing in your 401k. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you live, what kind of house you have, what kind of car you drive. If you are a Christian walking with Jesus Christ, realizing the riches that you have in him, I am telling you, you are truly rich. And the world has nothing on you. Nothing, nothing at all. So we've looked at this, the fullness of Christ spilling over into my life. And this morning we're going to take this a little bit further because God wants this fullness to spill over on other people, not just those that are around us, like in our immediate family, in our circle of friends. He wants it to ultimately spill over into the lives and onto the lives of people who do not yet know Jesus Christ. And so God wants those riches to spill over on them. He wants our faith for our lives to be very evident that we have lives of faith, that we have rich lives, that we've been changed by Jesus Christ. And so we jump in here in Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6. So we're getting near to the end of our series in the book of Colossians. I am so excited about the next series that we're going to be doing. I've thought about having a little bit of a contest because it's we're going to look at a character in the Old Testament. And I've thought, and he's a pretty prominent character, and I've thought about having a little bit of a contest, letting everyone guess, like, who it is, and then we'll, like, give out a prize for the person who guesses. I don't know. We'll give out, like, a box of Snickers or something. Or, like, a Starbucks gift card. I don't know. Or for those of you that drink Dutch Brothers. Colossians 4, verse number 2. Or maybe Baskin Robbins. Because the manna that came down from heaven was really ice cream. That's why it only lasted one day. Hey, that's why it melted. Don't you love the theology we come up with here at Faith Baptist Church? Verse number 2, be devoted to prayer. Devote yourself. Pay attention to this. Be devoted to prayer, keeping alert within it, in it with thanksgiving. Does that remind us of anything? Maybe that what Jesus told his disciples when he went to pray. Watch and pray. They didn't do such a good job, did they? At the same time, pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Paul recognized that this mystery, this truth of the gospel, it was something that was unknown to the outside world unless it was made known. It's a mystery. And it's still a mystery to so many in the world today. Pray that I may make it known, literally reveal it as I should or as I ought to speak. He says in verse number 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. That word, making the most of, it is the word exagerazo. It is a very intense word. It was actually a commercial word. In the active voice, it means to buy something. In the middle voice, which is what we find it in here, it has the idea of making the most of something. Again, it's an intense word. It's like you are getting the most out of something that you possibly can. He says, making the most of opportunities. Paul was one who made the most of opportunities, wasn't he? Who's that kind of person? By the way, did you know that Paul was saved late in life? You can check this out in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 10. Paul said, I had an untimely birth. He says, when I put my faith in Christ, the other apostles, they were around doing their apostly things. He says, I was one born out of due time. But he said this. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul's philosophy of life is found here. To make the most of opportunities. It doesn't matter whether you were, you put your faith in Christ, you became a Christian early in life, you may have put your faith in Christ late in life. What the Apostle Paul says, he says, I labored more abundantly than the rest. You might be in a place where you're becoming faithful to Christ later than what you wanted to. Do not let that discourage you. Don't let that discourage you. Wherever you are, live for Christ with intensity. I am convinced that there are some people that they come to Christ later in life and they make more of a difference for Christ than someone who came to Christ way back here when they were young, because they realize that they have less time. They give themselves more to Christ. The point is, do not be discouraged if maybe you have a life of regret that you look back on. Be faithful from this point forward. Paul says, making the most of opportunities. Verse number 6, let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone how you should answer. We might be filled with all kinds of facts as far as what to answer regarding our faith. The Apostle Paul saw it as important as well in how we answer, the manner in which we answer everyone who asks us about our faith. Let's go ahead and pray as we look into this passage. Lord, we are thankful for the time that we can assemble here. Help us, we pray. Lord, I pray that we would, like the Apostle Paul instructs, make the most of opportunities. I pray that you would help us to see that there is a world around us that needs you. And I pray that we would be faithful stewards of the awesome and life-changing gospel that we've been given. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us during this time. Continue to be with Pastor Berman as he's away. Lord, we pray for Easter Sunday coming up next week, and we pray that there would be many that would hear your gospel, maybe for the first time, and put their faith and trust in you. We give all that to you. We put all that in your hands, and we pray that you just work as you so desire. Lord, again, meet with us during this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like the way that John Phillips wrote it. He says, the believer is to so live that those on the outside might come to Christ and so join those that are on the inside. That is God's will. That is God's desire. I think about two of the topics that we're going to be looking at this morning, and in my thinking, they are two of the most difficult things when it comes to Christianity. Two things that I would say that Christians struggle with the most in Christianity. One of them is talking to God. How many of us would admit that spending time in prayer, talking to our Creator, it is, I'm not going to say it's a difficult thing, but in the fullest sense, but it is a oft neglected thing. Maybe because we wonder about its effectiveness, whatever it might be, it is hard for us to concentrate for that long without moving pictures in front of us. It's much easier to watch TV, whatever. And then talking to other people about God. How many of us would admit that it is a difficult thing? It is a very selfless thing. It is just a difficult thing to talk to other people about God. And so we're going to look at these two this morning. Talking to God, which takes concentration, it takes effort, and talking to other people about God. And these are two topics that we could spend an enormous amount of time on. I think that probably both of them are looked at as being difficult or whatever because we have a wrong concept of both of them. But I'd like for us to deal with them in brief this morning as we look at this, one of the last passages here in the book of Colossians. Words are powerful, aren't they? They are powerful. They have the power of life and death. One man wrote it this way: a judge says a few words and a man's life is saved or condemned. A doctor speaks a few words, and a patient either rejoices ecstatically or gives up in despair. Whether the communication is oral or written, there is great power in words. It has been often pointed out that in Adolf Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, for every one word in that book, there were 125 people who lost their lives in World War II. The power of words. They are powerful. Words also are indicative of the contents of our hearts. Jesus himself said in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasury of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasury produces evil. For his mouth speaks from what fills his heart. How many times have we told our kids, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? Let me ask you a question this morning. As we consider this idea of talking to God and talking to other people about God, which are two of the most difficult things to do in the Christian life, as we are here in 2021, I can't believe we've made it this far, 2021. Does faith fill your heart regarding what God wants to do and will do in 2021? This is not a New Year's message. But I think the two things that we're going to be looking at this morning are indicative of whether or not faith is filling our heart today. Let me say something obvious. If God had no plans for me and you as Christians here on this earth right now, he wouldn't have us here. Do you know that God has a purpose for me and you living here on this world today? You say, Pastor Mike, haven't you noticed all that's happening politically and all that's happening in the world? I've gotten to a point where on my phone, I get news notifications. Yeah, I just got one recently, 26 minutes ago. I haven't looked at it. I get news notifications on my phone regularly. You might as well. I have gotten to the point where I almost like let out a sigh of disappointment every time I get a news notification. Because I'm like, oh, what is it that's happened now? And it's worldwide and it's amazing. And the enemy would want nothing more than for me and you to be discouraged in this time, to throw up our hands and say, you know what, it's not worth it living for Jesus, being proactive in my faith, telling other people about Christ, praying expectantly as if God still works today in 2021 of all years, because it's obvious that he didn't work last year. Some of us, Satan may have convinced us of that. Newsflash, God worked last year, and he changed lives, and many people heard the gospel who would not have otherwise heard it, except for, I don't even want to use the word COVID anymore. Does faith fill your heart? I think God may, in these areas, he might want us to take a step of faith, or maybe even a leap of faith. Two of the most difficult things to do in the Christian life, because they require us to look at a God in faith, view him in faith as if he will do something, he wants to do something, not only that he can do something, but that he will do something, even in 2021. I love the story about Dr. Guthrie. There was a time, this Scottish preacher, there was a drought, and in the morning service, he prayed for rain. He prayed for rain. And as he went to church in the afternoon, his daughter, Mary, said, here's the umbrella, Papa. He said, what do we need it for? You prayed for rain this morning, and don't you expect God will send it? Well, they took the umbrella, and it's a good thing, too, because by the time they came home, it was raining cats and dogs. Does faith fill your heart this morning, and are you and I willing to live in a way to where it's obvious that we believe that God still works even in 2021? Notice here with me in verse number 2 of our passage. We're going to spend a lot of time here, and then we'll kind of speed up as we go along. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, be devoted to, pay attention to. Pay attention to this one thing, to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Prayer is to be the great habit of the Christian. Why is it then so difficult to pray? Prayer really should be as normal as breathing to the Christian. It's been described as the breath of the soul, whereby you and I are able to communicate with God. One of the greatest events in history was when Jesus, as he gave up the ghost, as he died there on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, indicating that you and I can come into the presence of God at any time because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are looked at as being completely righteous in God's eyes. We come into his presence and we are welcome there. because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Prayer is such a powerful weapon. It's been said by John Phillips that Satan lines up his big battalions when we pray. Do you think that the enemy wants to keep us from prayer? I would say so. The word that Paul uses here, be devoted to prayer, as we've mentioned, the idea is to adhere to persist in. And here's what I find interesting. It was a word that was used of a boat that was always at the ready. Now, you and I as Christians, as we're out and about our day, does God want us to be praying all the time in the sense that we can never talk to anyone around us? As if we walk around in our own monasteries, kind of in our heads? That's not the idea at all. A boat that was always at the ready. We may not always be actively praying, but we ought to pray often. It ought to be a habitual thing. And we ought to always be ready to pray. We could say it maybe this way, that we ought to be in a spirit of prayer. I think Thomas Kelly, the Quaker, he captures this well when he writes, there is a way of ordering our mental life on more than one level at once. On one level, we can be thinking, discussing, seeing, calculating, meeting all the demands of external affairs. But deep within, do we have this quote? Maybe not. Thomas Kelly. We might not have it. Hey, there it is. But deep within, behind the scenes, at a profounder level, we may also be in prayer and adoration, song and worship, and a gentle receptiveness to divine breathings. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit, even utterances that you and I might not be able to put to words, he understands them. And so as I'm dealing with the problem with my kids, as I'm dealing with the problem at work, I might not be speaking words necessarily and focusing on my prayer, but in that moment, abiding with Christ and relying on the Holy Spirit and having a receptive ear as he speaks to me. This is a wonderful privilege. Notice this statement here by John Phillips. He says, we can come to him whenever we like. Whenever we like. Stay as long as we like. Talk to him about anything we like. No matter who we are, or where we live, or what we do, there is not a man on earth who will give us either the time or the understanding or the help that Jesus will. No one else may even care about your burdens, your concerns, whatever it might be. I guarantee you this morning, you and I, we came in this room with burdens and cares. And there's probably something that you've been thinking about this morning that, and it'd be foolish for me to, as a preacher to think, you're thinking entirely about what I'm talking about here, because it's not the case. Because every single one of us, we have burdens and cares. Some of us are wondering, okay, did I set the timer right on the roast when I left this morning? Some of us, it could be a heavier burden. I'm thinking here about my dad, and I'm thinking about others, and there's always things in the back of our minds. And I'm thankful that God cares about every single one of them. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your occupation is, where you live, etc., etc. Other people here on this earth, they might not always give you an audience and always have a listening ear prepared. But God is always ready and he's interested. He wants to know what's going on in your life. But by the way, God doesn't always answer right away, does he? There's a request that I'll tell you about here in a few minutes. I'm convinced that God used this one request in the lives of so many people to stir hearts, to stir many hearts to himself. God uses burdens and cares to draw us to himself. It takes humility. And when we have to come to him over and over again, praying over and over that God would touch a heart, that God would heal someone, whatever it might be, it stirs devotion and faithfulness within us. Thank God for the burdens and cares of this life, because if we didn't have the burdens and cares of this life, we probably wouldn't pray as much as we do. And we wouldn't see a need for God and fellowship with him and prayer and these things. As we pray, he prepares us for whatever answer he might be giving us. Our prayers, as the Apostle Paul, writes here, they should be done with alertness, remembering that eternity is at stake. You and I, at any given moment, we are surrounded both by opportunities, eternal opportunities. We are surrounded by dangers. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes to us, he says, be alert, be awake, be engaged. Routine prayers that, how many of us have ever done this? We've gotten like halfway through our prayer time, we were like, man, what on earth did I just do? How many of us have ever been praying there for maybe, I don't know, however much time, and we look at our watches and we're like, man, I've been praying for the past 10 minutes. What on earth did I just pray about? And for some of us, we've got maybe we've got a prayer list in our heads or maybe on paper. I personally have one on paper or on my phone, rather. But it's possible for us to get through quite a bit of prayer time and then think back and we're like, man, I was just on autopilot the entire time. Anytime that I have a conversation with Jessica and I'm just on autopilot, it's not a good thing. She doesn't appreciate it. And you and I might be rattling off a prayer list. God wants us to be alert and engaged as we pray and even lead us by His Holy Spirit as we pray. I personally don't always go over every detail of my prayer list, my prayer list, every single day. I seek out the leading of the Holy Spirit even in that time. Follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I think Nehemiah is a great example of this. I think about him as he organized that effort to rebuild the walls. Was it like 52 days? Unbelievable. People were out there. They were working on the portion of the wall there in Jerusalem that was right outside their house. That really struck home because you and I are, it is important to us that we would be safe at our homes. And so Nehemiah, as he was organizing that effort, people rebuilding this wall right outside their homes and giving themselves their own protection. But I think about this statement here in Nehemiah 4:17. Those who were carrying loads did so by keeping one hand on the work and the other on their weapon. That's quite the picture, isn't it? Building and battling. Staying alert. There are opportunities around us. There are dangers around us. You and I, we're not just Christians bumping along here in this world. There are opportunities and we must stay engaged. We must stay engaged. Listen, God wants 2021 to be an eternally impacting year. It takes me and you being engaged as we go throughout this year, following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Even in 2021. Prayer is to be done with alertness. And I believe that probably the greatest event to be alert regarding is the second coming of Jesus Christ. How many of us are ready to meet Jesus face to face? How many of us are ready to be raptured out of here, to hit the eject button? We're like, where is that button? Did they lose that button in heaven? Well, God's timing is absolutely perfect. And so as we're engaged here on this earth, we are ultimately looking toward a time where we will be face to face with our Creator and knowing that every person on earth will face that Creator just like you and I. Notice with me our first point. So long as God gives me life, I must stay engaged with God in prayer. So long as God gives me life, as long as I'm here on this earth, I must stay in contact with headquarters. I must stay engaged. As a Christian, you and I are living in the most exciting times of all of history. Regarding the rapture, did you know that we are closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ than has ever been the case here in history? We are closer right now. You say, well, it seems like it's getting farther and farther away. We are closer right now than humanity has ever been to Jesus Christ coming again. Do not be discouraged. May our hearts be filled of faith. See, Jesus asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The context was prayer. If you and I do not believe that God is able to or wants to work, we will not spend time in prayer today. We will not devote ourselves to this discipline. On the other hand, if we're like, God can work, he wants to work, he wants to work through me, he wants to work through you, he wants to work in the lives of those who do not know him, we will go regularly to our God in prayer. I am telling you, we will spend time with him in prayer. All in light, in view of this wonderful day that's coming where we meet our Savior face to face. Did you know that it could happen today? It could happen today. A gardener for a large estate in northern Italy, he was guiding a visitor through the castle and the beautiful, well-groomed grounds. As the visitor had lunch with the gardener and his wife, he commended them for the beautiful way they were keeping the gardens. He asked, by the way, when was the last time the owner was here? They said, well, about 10 years ago. The owner then asked, well, why do you keep the gardens in such an immaculate, lovely manner? The gardener replied, because I am expecting him to return. Is he coming next week? I don't know when he is coming, but I am expecting him today. It could happen today. You and I could stand face to face with Jesus today. F.F. Bruce writes this, men and women of persistent prayer are those who are constantly on the alert, alive to the will of God and to the need of the world, and ready to give an account of themselves and their stewardship. Men who are alert, men and women who are alert. I have no idea why prayer is, spending time in prayer, spending time with our Creator who made us. I have no idea why it is so difficult to devote ourselves to this like the Apostle Paul writes. But here's what I know, that as we engage here on this earth and fulfill tasks that are eternally significant, God says, devote yourself to prayer. He says, pay attention to this thing. Continue in prayer. Continue. Notice verse number four. Excuse me, verse number three. Let's read here. Paul writes, at the same time, pray for us too, that God may open a door for the message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Notice here that Paul prays for the continuance of, is that a word? Continuance? For the continuance of the exact same thing that got him into trouble in the first place. He says, I'm in prison for chains, but pray for the gospel, but pray that a door for the message of the gospel will continue to be open. I'm just paraphrasing here. The mystery of Christ, he says, that I may make it known as I should, that I may make it known, that I might reveal it, uncover it as I should. I think about Paul. He is ever conscious of his need for God's grace on his ministry. And Paul was an apostle. I mean, he had seen the resurrected Christ, and yet how instructive this is for us. If Paul himself, if he recognized his need for other people to pray for him, then how much more should you and I see our need for God's grace day by day by day? But I think about how Paul is convinced, even that while he is in prison, that God would use him to spread the gospel to the Gentile world. It's almost like the Apostle Paul saw his prison cell as a headquarters for the gospel. Isn't that awesome? Paul wrote, the word of God is not bound. And you and I today, we might look at our lives and we might look at what's happening in society and say, man, how is it that God could work? The word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. God is working in ways we don't understand. The word of God is not bound. He's praying for the spread of the gospel. This is exactly what brought him into prison in the first place. And yet, Paul is so filled with the heart of God, it doesn't matter. But let's ask this question. How important is prayer? Regarding the gospel, regarding God's work, all of these things. I love the story as it's told about Charles Spurgeon. Some of you have maybe heard this story. Charles Spurgeon He was showing Spurgeon's tabernacle in London to a visitor. And the question, Spurgeon asked this question. He said, would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry? And he showed the man into a lower auditorium. He said, it is here that we get our power, for while I am preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are in this room praying. I think it would be, I would feel weird asking our church to do something like that. But at the same time, I would ask that, as I'm preaching, would you pray for me? I'm telling you that God would work on hearts even before they come here. How important is prayer? Never say to anyone, well, the least that we can do is pray. The most that you can do is pray. Some of us ask, we're like, you know, someone goes through a problem, they've got something going on, and we're like, oh, well, is there anything that we could do for you? Well, can you pray for us? Yeah, we'll pray. But is there anything that we can do for you? I mean, like something real. Like something that actually makes a difference. Is there something that we can actually do? Whoa, wait a second here. The most important thing that we can do is pray. Tell you what, I'm thankful for those that prayed for my dad this last week. He ended up having a quadruple bypass. It was originally supposed to be three. What was it, like 2 weeks ago? I stood up here and I was like, man, you know, my dad started having some heart problems. His heart was, his chest was hurting, and he was like on the exercise bike that morning, and he had been taken the doctor got upset in my dad for that. Because he didn't go by way of ambulance. He's like, if you had a heart attack while your wife was driving you to the hospital, what would she have done? So he was taken by my mom to the hospital, tests being done, and found out, you know, need to have this bypass surgery. And I'm so thankful for those that prayed for him. Just this, about the same time, there was a man by the name of Dan. I was about to give you his last name, but I don't know how. Anyway, his name is Dan, someone that I've known for, man, years and years. Had a quadruple bypass for just before my dad did. He's in his early 50s. He's had multiple heart attacks. He comes from a family who just has bad heart history. They did the quadruple bypass. Everything went great. But then they noticed, I think it was some internal bleeding. They took him back in, opened him back up. And I think it was during that time that they had him open that only half of his heart was working. He's got, I want to say it's an 18-year-old all the way down to a 7-year-old. They had no idea if he was going to make it. The plan was that a couple days, by the way, they kept his chest open for 48 hours. And so the plan was they were going to take him in a couple days. They were going to take him off this machine, and they didn't know what was going to happen. And I just started thinking about 7-year-old. I can't remember how many kids that he has, and 7 all the way to 18. And I'm like, God, it's possible that these kids would, for the most part, grow up or finish growing up without a dad. And I don't think it would be an exaggeration to say that there were hundreds of people praying. You know what prayer does? Life could be going great, and things are just clicking right along, and we're just kind of skating along, and everything's going great until a problem comes. And during that time, it might be that we have come to neglect our relationship with God, and God brings along a problem. And I'm not thankful for problems, but I'm thankful for what God does with them. Because there are certain times in life where all that we could do is pray, and we are powerless otherwise. I've thought about messaging Dan. One of the things that I will tell him, especially as he continues, by the way, just a couple days ago, he was actually walking. There was a time in praying that it was almost like the Holy Spirit said, the prayers of everyone that's been praying, it's been answered. And it's almost like God just gave me a peace. And I'm not crazy weird about things, but I was just like, it was like God just, okay, everything's going to be okay. And just a couple days ago, Dan was walking. Do you think that maybe God used that thing with Dan to maybe wake some people up spiritually? Maybe some that hadn't spent time lately at the throne of grace. Maybe God just... And I never want to be presumptuous and say, okay, God was doing this and he had this in mind, because we have no idea. But what I see here potentially is that God used this event to stir people, maybe some people that haven't been stirred in a long time. Does it always mean that God does everything exactly how we want him to? No. Ultimately, as we spend time with him in prayer, we learn more of his heart, and it prepares us for whatever answer he is going to bring us. The Apostle Paul said, he said, pray for open doors. Open doors in the New Testament, this signified a field in which to work and an open door of faith. Every preacher, just to give an example, every preacher knows what it's like to preach to a group that's unreceptive. Every preacher. And so Paul said, pray for open doors. Pray that there would be open doors of faith. Some of you in here, you're praying for family members and friends to be saved. Maybe even with this, what we're encouraging everyone to do with these Easter flyers, find one person, one friend that doesn't go to church and invite them to the Easter service next Sunday. I would encourage everyone to participate in that. Some of us are praying for individuals, and we've been praying for years, and can I encourage you, every time that you commit to praying for someone for salvation, for God to get a hold of their heart, every time that you commit to that, you are potentially making a decades-long commitment. And I appreciate it when those come alongside me praying for those that I love. I'm praying for their loved ones. They're praying for mine. Getting in the trenches with that person. What is it that's real that we can do? Okay, what can we do for you? Well, you can pray. Okay, well, what's something real? Wait a second here. The most real thing that we can do is pray. I am complimented when someone gives me a book. I hate reading, but I know how beneficial books are. I appreciate it. Virginia, you bring me books sometimes. That's a great compliment. A compliment that's 100 times greater than a book is when someone says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. To think that someone in their prayer time, that they're mentioning my name before God, someone who has complete access to the throne of grace, mentioning my name to someone who completely oversees all of the events on earth, the whole universe, and is bringing my name, it's a pretty humbling thing. Notice our second point here. God wants me to share his concern for those who do not know him yet. What's the whole point here? Paul was concerned about the world who did not know Jesus Christ. Now, does this mean, as we pray, that the entire world will come to know Jesus Christ? No. It ultimately comes to that person's response to the gospel. I think about what the Apostle Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, to the weak, I became weak in order to gain the weak. I have become all things to all people so that I may all, by all means, may save some. He didn't say, I'm going to save all of them. But he says, I'm going to do my dead level best, as my dad would say, that some might be saved. Paul wanted to faithfully make known, literally reveal the message of the gospel. And as he did so, he trusted the Holy Spirit of God to do his part. As we mentioned, for Easter Sunday coming up, we've got these Easter flyers that you can take, and there's several hundred on the at the Welcome Center. And again, I would encourage you to take one and invite someone. Invite someone who doesn't go to church to come to our Easter service this upcoming Sunday. You know what this is? This is simply a tool. That's all it is. And here at Faith Baptist Church, I'm convinced that our part of our responsibility is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Do you know that most people, and by the way, we sent out 7,500 of these. How many of you have gotten one of these in the mail? You gotten one? Okay. We've sent out 7,500 of these. We could do this kind of stuff, but the most effective way to reach someone is through a personal relationship. A personal relationship. And I don't know about you, but it takes confidence and wisdom and boldness to interject Jesus Christ, his name, into a conversation. I ain't gonna lie. What we're trying to do here is give out tools and to equip our church. Would you pray that God would work? Would you pray that God would open up doors? We are talking here about two things that make the greatest difference for all of eternity. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about going to our sovereign Creator, not twisting his arm and bending his will, but asking that his will would be done because he wants his will to be done here on this earth. We're talking here about talking to other people about Jesus Christ. This is something that we need the Holy Spirit's help on. By the way, a witness, someone who goes around and witnesses for Christ without the Holy Spirit's help does more damage for Christ than helping Christ. And there are some people with a militant mindset who have brought shame to the name of Christ. We're not looking for that here. But we're talking about two things that make the greatest difference for all of eternity. And I could tell here, this is not maybe an exciting message where we're talking about, you know, whatever. There are some passages that are just more exciting to preach from. But we're talking about here what makes the greatest difference for all of eternity. The greatest difference. Notice here in verse number 5, the Apostle Paul writes, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders is the first part of that verse. The Apostle Paul was concerned that the Colossians would live in a way that they faithfully represented the person of Christ. Yeah, as I've been getting ready for this message, actually just last night, there was a story that came to mind. It was my first job. I was 15 years old. I was working at a rental yard. We rented out power equipment, tractors, all that kind of stuff. It was like a 15-year-old's dream job. It was awesome. I would bring up an equipment like a tractor or whatever. I would teach someone how to use the basic controls, and when it came back all dirty, I don't know how that happened. I would receive it, and I would take it back to the pressure washer, and it was awesome. But just a horrible environment. Anyway, It was the first place that I got a living experience of how someone could so slaughter the English language. But I remember standing there one day, and there was a pastor that came in regularly, and he rented equipment on a regular basis. He drove up a bill, and he would come in to pay it off. But when he came in to pay it off, my boss's name was Tim. He would always say, "Tim, hey, let's talk about the bill. Let's talk about the bill." I found out about this by a guy named Pat. He was working the counter. He was there 4 days a week, worked the counter and all that. And he told me about that. And of course, he knew that my dad was a pastor. He said, "I'm glad that your dad doesn't do that. He doesn't come in and say, 'Hey, Tim, let's talk about the bill.'" Because what that guy was ultimately trying to do was trying to bring the bill down and pay less than what he agreed to. Now, isn't there a problem with that? You come in, you rent equipment, you agree at the price, and then you come back later and say, "Hey, can we lower that down?" He said, "Your dad doesn't do that." Is there a way that we can live in a way that's wisely for Christ? Yeah. Is there a way that we can live in a way that's not so wisely for Christ? Yeah. Notice a statement here. F.F. Bruce writes, "The reputation of the gospel is bound up with the behavior of those who claim to have experienced its saving power." Would you agree with that this morning? The reputation of the gospel is bound up with the behavior of those who claim to have experienced its saving power. And so the Apostle Paul writes, he says in verse number 6, familiar passage, he says, "Let your speech be always gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone." Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Do you know that the Christian should never say, "Now, take this with a grain of salt"? We should never say that. In our speech, the salt should be added before it even exits our mouth. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, "Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only..." Do we have this or no? Probably not. I failed. I'm sorry. Okay. You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what is beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it may give grace to those who hear. There were three different things that salt does, and one in particular that probably is what is intended here. Probably all three. Number one, salt preserves, it holds off corruption. Would you agree that if salt is added to our words before they even leave our mouths, that our words would be free from corruption? I would say so, that they would be wholesome, that they would be, and just the other day I was looking down in the trash and there was, Jessica had thrown some salad away that we hadn't used up. You know, sometimes you get it like the day after it's bad, whatever. So, man, there was salad in there and she said, "Yeah, it stunk. I don't like eating stuff that stinks and decaying, do you?" Yeah, not so much. I'd prefer not even to eat salad, but anyways. But something that is fresh, that is free from decay, salt holds off corruption. Number two, salt creates thirst. Our speech, our manner of life should create thirst in the outside world for Jesus Christ. Here's number three. Our salt adds tang. Yeah, not yet. Our salt adds tang. Now, how many of us, your doctor might not want you to have it, but you're like a salt eater. Okay, we got one. Like me and one other person. Are you serious? How many of us love salt? Okay, all right, now we're being a little honest. I didn't say, does the doctor want you to eat salt? That's not the point. Salt adds tang. It draws out the flavor of food. If our lives have been made rich by the presence of Christ, would you agree that there should be a richness to our speech? I think so. A vibrancy, a fullness overflowing with Christ's fullness. Do my words overflow with Christ's fullness? Now, this is something that I struggle with here. How many of you are like me? You feel like you've got the personality of a loaf of bread. It's just like, Me personally, it's not natural for me to get up in front of people and speak. That's like the least that I would ever want to do. Sometimes talking to people and engaging with in conversation, I feel like I'm the least interesting person in the world. How many of you feel the same way? Okay, one other person. Thank you. Just lackluster. And it's like what God is saying here. Okay, as his fullness spills over on us, it ought to ultimately come down to our very personality. There is something in our speech to where it might not come from our own personality directly, but because of Christ's own fullness, his spirit filling, the richness that he's given our lives, I don't know how else to explain it, but it ultimately affects our very speech. There is just something about talking to people who spend time with Jesus, I'll tell you that. There's something about it. And you might feel like you've got a lackluster personality, that you yourself have the personality of a loaf of bread. Whatever. We're talking about God taking you, infusing you with his fullness in his life to where it is noticeable as people speak with you. We could say it this way. Number three, Christ's fullness should spill over to my conversations with others, regardless of my personality. We're not limiting here, drawing limits by our personalities. Peter O'Brien writes, he says, this could be taken to mean witty. I'm like the least witty person in the world. This could be taken, by the way, that's probably a good thing, or else my wit probably would have gotten me in trouble. This could be taken to mean witty, since salt has the significance, has this significance in pagan usage, apparently derived from the pungent power of salt. Or winsome, so that the Colossians speaking was to exercise a wholesome influence in conversation which might otherwise become debased or crude. I'm so thankful for how the fullness of Christ, it changes me from beginning to end. Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest. Is that still true today? Christians who emulate Christ, Christians who see and seize opportunities. This was a commercial term that we find here in this passage, making the most of opportunities. Could we say it this way? Thinking like a religious entrepreneur in a positive way. Alert to the Holy Spirit of God, seeing opportunities for Christ. Would you agree with me this morning, or maybe it's only me, I don't know, that we are talking about probably the two most difficult things to do in the Christian life? We're talking about prayer. We're talking about sharing our faith. One takes focus and we wonder, okay, is God going to hear my prayer? On the other hand, it's like, am I speaking to someone who's going to think I'm a complete lunatic because I love Jesus and I'm telling them about Jesus? Or are they going to put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ? By the way, when we stand before God one day, none of that will matter. The shame and all of that that potentially comes with being a Christian, none of that will matter. We are talking about two of the most difficult things to do. And maybe a message this morning that it's hard to pay attention to because it's like, yeah, prayer. Yeah, telling other people about Christ. I'm praying about starting a video series on Wednesday night, this upcoming Wednesday. I'm just praying about starting it. And this series on prayer. And again, it'll all be by way of video. I'm just praying about it. I'm excited about it if the Lord leads that way. You know, it's prayer for the average person. It's probably about the most boring thing that they do. Prayer for some people, it is the absolute most boring thing that they do. Do you know why? We make it boring. We are very good at making things boring. I don't understand it. Do you know that God wants your prayer life to be anything but boring? Come Wednesday night. I am so excited about this. I believe that the Lord is leading this way. Do you know that the most boring prayer life is one where you bring your grocery list to God, we rattle off all the things that we want, and then we go about our day? If that is your prayer life, I can guarantee you it is a drudgery, it is boring, but prayer is working exactly how it should. Can I encourage you, as you come to prayer, to not just seek the hand of God and what he can do for you, but spend time focusing on the face of God? Spending time adoring him, lifting him up for who he is. God says that he inhabits the praises of his people. If your prayer life is just bringing your request to him, your prayer life is probably boring and it's working exactly like it should. If you and I would come into the presence of God and spend time praising him for who he is, reflecting on his person, I am telling you, put it to the test, it will revolutionize your prayer life. It will revolutionize your prayer life. You say, Pastor Mike, where do we start? Man, how do we do that? You could take a psalm, take your favorite psalm, and pray it as a prayer to God. There are passages all over the Word of God. And it's a tragic thing that prayer has become something where it's just so, you know, we say, God, would you do this? Would you touch that person's life? You know, would you da, 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 da. And it's so us-oriented. And God says, I want you to come into my presence. What does the psalmist do? He comes into the presence of God and he says, God, you are the Almighty God. You are my strong refuge. You are my constant in my storm. Don't you love the picturesque way that the psalmist writes? He says, you're my shepherd. And he first allows his heart to be stirred toward God. And because God inhabits the praises of his people, it brings us right into the presence of God to where our hearts become prepared to ask him for the requests that are on our hearts. Do not settle for a prayer life that is just you-oriented, because it will be boring. Spend time focusing on the face of God, who he is, adoring him for who he is, reflecting on his attributes. I am telling you, it will change your prayer life. And maybe that's why we struggle with prayer so much, is because prayer has become rote, it's become boring, and God never intended for it to be that way. He never did. If you're struggling with that this morning, I would encourage you for the next week, begin your prayer time adoring him and praising him for who he is. Spend time in adoration, seeking out his face, not just his hand. It's been illustrated this way. If I had a $100 bill in my hand and we had a conversation, it would be very awkward if you spent the entire time looking at that $100 bill. But that's what we do with God, isn't it? Spending time in his presence. And it's in his presence that you and I acquire the boldness to tell others about Jesus. Our words are powerful. Our words with God and our words with others about God. The question this morning, am I faithfully stewarding my speech? Time with him, time with others. two things that are probably the hardest things to do in the Christian life, but two of the most eternally impacting things that you and I could do. God, help us to be faithful with our speech. Speaking to God faithfully in truth about who He is, reflecting on His person. Seeking His face, not just His hand. And in that process, receiving the fullness of His Holy Spirit, that you and I might have confidence to talk to others about God. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank You for who You are. And God, we recognize You as the powerful God who is sovereign over all, who rules and reigns. Truly, God, there is no God like You. We thank You for the way that You have blessed us, most of all with Your salvation. Dear God, we ask that You would help us to be faithful to You, to faithfully spend time with You, to faithfully share Your message with others as You give us opportunity. Thank You for the story of our own salvation, our own testimony that You've given us. Lord, help us to faithfully and wisely share that story with others. Lord, I pray for those here that as You've put it on hearts to give out an Easter invitation to a friend, to a neighbor. Lord, give us the boldness, give us the wisdom to approach that the best way possible and trust You with the results. Lord, we thank You for this time. Meet with us during these remaining moments, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.